You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
All right, y'all. Well, we'll pray and we'll get started tonight. I am ready for the word. How about y'all?
Amen.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We honor you today for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Father, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you, Father, that you are faithful, that your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, we want you to know how much we appreciate you and we love you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and all that he has purchased for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you that we are alive today because of him, that we are forgiven, we are healed, we're favored by you, Lord, all because of Jesus and all the things that he accomplished for us. And we're just so grateful for that. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. Thank you that we approach your word with honor and with reverence. And Father, we believe to receive. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit to bring revelation and insight to lead and guide us into the truth of your word. And we thank you for it. And Father, I just declare for everyone, including myself, none of us are going to leave our time together tonight the same as when we started. We're going to leave here better, stronger, and healed in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at our foundation scripture. And that's found in John's Gospel, the 21st chapter and the 25th verse. If you'll remember, it's the last verse of the Gospel of John. And this, you know, we're just using this as kind of a launching point. Because I love what it says. It says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did. So in addition to everything we have recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so we, again, we don't have a complete record of everything that Jesus did in his ministry. We just have what the Holy Spirit saw fit for the writers of the Gospels to gather together for us. But thank God we do have what we have. And so what we're doing in this series is we're looking at the healings of Jesus. We're looking at the 19 recorded cases of Jesus healing in his ministry and that we have record of. And we're examining them as closely as we possible, looking at every detail that we possibly can. You know, I was thinking about this today. I was out running some errands. And, you know, the thing I love about the Word of God is you will never exhaust it. It is so full of life and so full of the Spirit of God that, you know, the only thing I could think of is if you were to take a cloth and, you know, wring all the water out of it. While you're sitting there, it's filling right back up. So you could never wring everything out of it. And that's the way the Word of God is. You know, you can look at some of the same scriptures you've read and studied for years and read it again and look at it again. And the Holy Spirit brings something brand new out of it. And that's just the supernatural part of the Word. And so even though many of us have probably looked at a lot of these things, these stories and testimonies from the Gospels, you know, what we're doing is we're making ourselves available for the Holy Ghost to bring some truth and revelation to us. I also heard it that when you read a scripture that you've heard a lot or that you have read a lot, don't inoculate yourself to the truth that's in that. And meaning, it's real simple or real easy, rather, to take the attitude, well, I've heard that before. Well, the moment you take that attitude, you cut the Holy Spirit off from being able to bring revelation to you, fresh revelation. So what I encourage each of us to do as any time that you approach the Word of God, just open your heart and determine, I am going to receive something from the Word today. And so again, we're looking at all these details. We're gleaning everything that we can from them. And the main reason is this, if we can learn what these people did to receive from the Lord Jesus, then, and if we do the same thing, we can receive what they got. And that's the whole purpose of this study. And I just believe that in studying these things, not only can we receive healing for ourselves, you know, I can't think of a better thing to do when you need healing in your body is to study healing from the Bible. And so as we look at these things, if you need healing in your body, just receive it as we're studying this. And then the flip side to that is we're learning how to minister healing. You know, there's a lost and dying world that we come in contact with all the time that is in need of the healing power of God. And so we're learning how to effectively minister that to them. So we looked at a couple of scriptures. We won't turn there for the sake of time tonight, but if you want to just make a note, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 says that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of disease. And Matthew 9:35 says basically the same thing, that he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And so we see a synopsis there of Jesus' entire ministry. He went about teaching, preaching, and healing. And if he ever ran into difficulty with, if you'll recall, you remember when he went to his own hometown, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but he went to his own hometown. They basically rejected his ministry because of familiarity. And the Bible says that he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Well, how did he counter that? Did he get mad and just pack up and leave town? No, the Bible says that right after that, that he immediately went among all the cities in a circuit, one translation says, and began to teach and to preach. And so what he did is his way of counteracting that unbelief was to teach the people the word of God. Now, would you get everybody in that situation? No, but you might get, you know, some folks to change their thinking and open their hearts to what he wanted to do. So we need to hear proper teaching on healing so that we can cooperate with the healing power of God. That's what we said. You can receive your healing. Again, I've said this, what you hear is what you're going to have faith to receive. And, you know, there's some things that I'm working on in my life that I know that I just, it hasn't been a struggle, don't misunderstand me, but I knew that my faith wasn't exactly where it needed to be. So I've been going back and just going over some things, listening to some messages and teaching over and over and over again, because again, I know the principle that I just told you, and that is what you hear is going to be what you have faith to receive. And so I'm developing and strengthening my faith just like you guys do. And Jesus wants us to have a life of health and healing. And to walk in that, you must know something about it and be skilled in it. And again, I know I've said this a lot, but one of the things that I believe that the Holy Spirit has ministered to me, you know, especially with the times that we're in now, is that believers need to be skilled with the Word of God. We need to know what we're doing when it comes to the Word of God, not only for our own benefit. You know, if a situation arises, we need to know what does the Bible say about that situation and how do I need to handle it? And then the flip side to that is we need to be skilled at the Word of God so we can effectively minister to other people. You know, I don't ever want to have somebody approach me that has a need and I'm at a loss. I don't know what to tell you. No, at least if I don't know specifics, at least I know and am skilled enough to where I can hear the Holy Spirit down here on the inside of me, you know, and I'm wanting to become more skilled at that is what I'm saying, so that we can be proficient at these things. So tonight we are going to look at and we're going to study the healing of Jairus's daughter. Now, again, this is one of my favorite stories out of the Gospels. So let's go to Mark chapter 5. I want to read verses 21 through 24. Now, I'm going to be reading this from the Amplified Bible. You follow along in whatever translation you happen to have. It'll be mine will be a little more wordy, but it'll basically probably read close to the same thing. So in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, it says, "And when Jesus had recrossed in the boat to the other side," talking about the Sea of Galilee, "a great throng gathered about him, and he was at the lake shore. Then one of the rulers of the synagogue came up, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he prostrated himself at his feet." So Jairus saw Jesus coming and prostrated himself at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." And Jesus went with him, and a great crowd kept following him and pressed him from all sides so as almost to suffocate him. And then sandwiched in here is the story about the woman that was healed of the issue of blood. So we're going to skip that one and drop back down to verse 35. Excuse me. And it says this, "While he," Jesus, "was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house who said to Jairus, 'Your daughter has died. Why bother and distress the teacher any further?' Overhearing, but ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be seized with alarm and struck with fear, only keep on believing.' And he permitted no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he looked carefully and with understanding at the tumult and the people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had gone in, he said to them, 'Why do you make an uproar and weep? The little girl is not dead, but is sleeping.' And they laughed and jeered at him, but he put them all out, taking the child's father and mother, those who were with him. He went in where the little girl was lying. Gripping her firmly by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise from the sleep of death.' And instantly the girl got up and started walking around, for she was 12 years old. And they were utterly astonished and overcome with amazement. And he strictly commanded and warned them that no one should know this. And he expressly told them to give her something to eat." So let's begin to look at this verse by verse, line by line. So let's go to verse 22. It says, "Then one of the rulers of the synagogue came up, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he prostrated himself at his feet." Now, I want to ask you a question. Who was probably the greatest source of opposition to Jesus' ministry during his time?
Priests.
Yeah, the religious leaders of the day. So here you have one of the rulers of the synagogue, which would come under that criteria. He was a religious leader of the day. And so he comes to Jesus, and I want you to notice his approach. We'll talk more about this in just a second. But the fact that this is recorded in Mark's gospel and his name is recorded shows you that he was a prominent person in the community. Notice, you know, here we had, as I said, sandwiched in this particular story, the woman with the issue of blood. We don't even know her name. So apparently she wasn't a prominent part of society in that day, but the religious leaders were known in the community. And so here you have Jairus. And so what I want you to see, notice it says that he's seeing him. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet. So in full public view, he worshiped Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now, this was huge because many could have seen him, including the other religious leaders. But I love the fact that Jairus probably did not care what they thought about him. He puts his leadership and influence at risk. Now, why? Because he knew Jesus had what he needed for his household and to help his daughter. And here's the thing, he was willing to lay down his career for his family to receive what they needed from God. And that is so big. You know, I've shared with you in the past what a person had to go through to become a rabbi or a religious leader in that day. I mean, it was a strenuous course, and it was actually something that every male ascribed to be. And they would, you know, the majority would flunk out at some point in their rabbinical training and had to pick up another occupation. But this man had completed his full training, had become a religious leader. He was probably a teacher in the synagogue, and yet he was willing to throw all of that away in order to receive from Jesus what his daughter needed. And that just speaks volumes. You know, this wasn't a temporary part-time job at Walmart. No, this was everything he had lived his entire life for, he had trained for, and he was willing to set all of that aside so that his daughter could be healed. And I want us to get the impact of that, that he so desperately wanted this from Jesus. And, you know, the Lord occasionally will challenge me. And of course, being a pastor, I get to challenge you. How bad do you want what Jesus wants to bring into your life? Now, I'm not saying you need to go quit your job, but I am saying, what are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to lay down so that we can receive everything? Are you willing to lay down your pride? Are you willing to lay down your ego? This man risked being ridiculed by the other religious leaders. And technically, you know, there is a story in the Gospels, and I can't recall right now where it's found, but there was a young man that was healed by Jesus. And I believe he was one of the blind men, and he was healed by Jesus. And when he testified to the religious leaders, they threw him out of the church. And you know, I would venture to say that Jairus could have experienced the same thing. And so, again, notice his posture that he took. This was a posture of worship. Now, when you find somebody that is a true worshiper, I'm not talking about somebody that claims to be a worshiper. I'm talking about somebody that is a true worshiper of the Lord Jesus. You will find out that there's a couple of characteristics about them. They are submissive and they are teachable. Now, I've come across some people that have claimed to be worshipers, and they were neither submissive nor teachable. All right. So you're not a true worshiper. This man was willing to submit himself. He visibly fell down at Jesus' feet, submitted himself to the Lord Jesus, and worshiped him. And so what he was saying is, Jesus, I am willing for you to correct me. I am willing for you to do whatever you need to do in my life. Again, because he knew Jesus was the answer for him being able to receive for his daughter. So, you know, I'll say this to you. When you need a miracle, when you and I need to receive something from Jesus, things that are less important will begin to take that position. In other words, your priorities will change. When you need something from Jesus, your posture will change. And, you know, when you really believe what Jesus is able to do, you'll rearrange some stuff in your life. And so what Jairus essentially did, and I have to admire him for this, he placed his family and their needs above his position in society and his career. And that's huge. For a man who is the head of his household to be willing to do that. Now, as the head of a household, it is your responsibility to lead your family to a place of faith. And that's exactly what Jairus was doing. You know, one of the things that we've taught, and of course we will teach in our church, to teach men how to be godly, authentic men, is to reject passivity and to accept responsibility. And what Jairus did, he was a perfect example of this. He accepted his responsibility as a father and the head of his household, and he was willing to do whatever it took so that his household could experience the best and highest that God had to offer. And, you know, he wasn't willing to compromise or to take second best. He wanted what Jesus had to offer. So my hat is off to him for that. Let's look at verse 23 of Mark 5, and it says, "And Jairus begged Jesus earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and live.'" Now, I want to point out something to you that'll probably help you a little bit. In this particular verse, notice what happens. Jairus describes what it is that he is facing. And I want you to understand this. This is not a lack of faith on his part. Now, how do we know that? Because he followed it up with what he believed. It is not a lack of faith for you to admit what you're facing in your life. But if you stop right there, then you have an issue. But if you will follow that up with what you believe, you know, a situation might arise where you need healing in your body. Well, you know, I might be facing this situation, but always put a but after that. And what I mean by that is attach something that you believe. This might be what I'm facing in my body right now, but I believe Jesus is my healer because by his stripes I am healed. Don't just end it with, this is what I'm facing in my body and this is what they say is going to happen. No, don't leave it at that. And that's exactly what Jairus did. This wasn't a bad confession on his part. No, he was stating his need to Jesus. But I love the fact that he followed it up and he said, this is the situation, but come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and live. All right. So Jairus, notice what is happening here. He is speaking his faith. Notice he says, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed. He is saying what he believes will happen and not what he sees. Now, I can imagine if his daughter had been sick for a while and, you know, before he left his home in that morning or whatever time of day it was, he saw his daughter in that condition. But he had full heart faith to believe that if he could get Jesus to come to his house, that his daughter would be healed and she could live. Now, I want you to see this. You have to say what it is you believe before you can see it with your eyes. I want you to get that. You have to say what it is you believe before you see it with your eyes. To keep emphasizing what you see will only prolong what you see and make it worse. All right. Notice Jairus didn't say, you know, Jesus, my little girl is sick and she's about to die. And, you know, praise the Lord. I mean, that's not what he said at all. He followed it up with what he believed. And because this is what he desired to have come to pass. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 10, don't turn there for the sake of time. But it says this, for when with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now you can take that word salvation and say this, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto manifestation. All right, so you have to believe in your heart and you have to say it with your mouth. Notice it's not enough to just believe it in your heart. You have to believe it in your heart and you have to say it with your mouth. Mark 11, verse 23, Jesus said, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in his heart that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. So faith must be present in two places, your heart and your mouth. Your heart and your mouth. Okay, very important to realize this. Now, the other thing that I love about Jairus is all of his colleagues had rejected Jesus' teachings and his ministry. But apparently there was something that Jairus grabbed onto and he held onto that. And that's what caused faith to be present in his heart. Notice he believed that Jesus was the answer to his situation. He believed that Jesus could heal his daughter and Jesus could raise her up. So apparently he had seen and or heard Jesus minister these things. And so faith was present. And so when he had an opportunity, not only faith was present in his heart, but he spoke what he believed. Now look at verse 24. It says, and Jesus went with him, and a great crowd kept following him and pressed him from all sides, so as also almost to suffocate him. So there was a lot of people there. Now, here's what I want you to see. What brought Jesus onto the scene where Jairus needed him to be? It was right believing and right speaking. Right believing and right speaking brought Jesus on the scene. Now, if you don't get anything else out of what we talk about tonight, I want you to write this down. Jesus always responds to faith. Not one time in the four Gospels do we read one situation where Jesus encountered faith and did not respond to it. You know, that he either moved and was moved with compassion and ministered to someone, healed someone, moved on in some way, shape, or form on behalf of people that responded to him in faith. Now, the good news is, and, you know, he was so loving and caring that if he found somebody that was lacking in faith, he'd stop and take a moment and minister to them, hoping to build their faith and bring it to a point and to where they could receive. But Jesus always responds to a heart of faith. All right. Now look at verse 35, drop down there. It says, and now this is Jesus having a conversation with the woman that was healed of the issue of blood. He just got through saying to her, "Woman, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your sickness." And the scripture says in verse 35 that while he was yet speaking, so he had just gotten those words out of his mouth, there came some from the ruler's house, Jairus' house, who said to Jairus, "Your daughter has died. Why bother and distress the teacher any further?" Now, I want to show you something, and this will happen to you. I promise you, at some point in your life, no matter what, whether it's sickness or financial need, whatever the case might be, there will be an escalation, okay? So, you know, because the devil's going to oppose you, particularly when you take a stand of faith. He is going to try and fight you. And listen, you need to understand what his intention is. His intention, his motive is to get you to back away and back off what you believe. So what he will do is generate pressure and increase the pressure to get you to back down from what you believe. All right. Let me give you an example. You know, I can remember, when I made the decision long time ago that I was going to be a tither. You know, I was already in financial problems, but guess what? When I made that decision and I acted on it, my financial problems didn't get better. They got worse. You know why? Because the devil wanted me to back away from that commitment that I had just made to the Lord. And so here you have Jairus. He has released his faith. He's got a heart full of faith. Jesus is following him to his house. They have this encounter with the woman with the issue of blood, and she is healed. And so while all that's going on, here people are making their way to Jairus to tell him, "Jairus, the situation has gotten worse. There has been an escalation." Now, here's what religious people will do, all right? When there's an escalation, religion will tell you, "Don't bother Jesus anymore." Religion will tell you, you know, you just need to try and figure this out on your own. But, you know, praying is not going to help you at this point. You just got to figure it out. You got to do something. You know, maybe there's a plan B, whatever the case might be. And so when the delivery of the bad news came, notice what it says. The religious people spoke up and said, "Hey, don't trouble Jesus anymore, because there's no use," is basically what they were saying. And so you can't do that. Faith is never panicked. When you have a heart full of faith, when the situation escalates like it did here, faith will never panic. And because, you know, we don't see any inclination that Jesus panicked or got in a rush. Matter of fact, I love the fact that they stop, and we don't know how long this full interaction comes, but they're on their way to Jairus' house, And this woman that was healed of the issue of blood, you know, they had that whole interaction. Well, Jesus wasn't cutting her off saying, ma'am, I'm sorry. We got to go. I'm on the way to this man's house. I can't let the situation get any worse. Cause you know, if something bad were to happen, you know, there might not be anything I can do about it. Okay. No, that was not his reaction at all. And you're going to find that a heart full of faith never panics and is never rushed. And notice Jesus stopped, had ministered to this woman, had a full interaction with her, had a full conversation with her. And I believe, you know, I don't know if it was totally on purpose, you know, but I would have to assume that when Jesus stopped and had this conversation with this woman, Jairus was standing right there. And notice what happened. Jairus got to see this woman be healed and hear her full story and her full testimony. Now, I don't think that hurt Jairus at all. If anything, I think it helped his faith. And that might have been why Jesus stopped and had that conversation and that interaction with the woman, because he knew that Jairus needed confirmation in his heart of what the power of God could and would do for him. And so they had this full conversation, and perhaps, you know, the woman's testimony fortified Jairus's faith, gave him a little boost, if you will, that he might have needed, you know, to in order to carry on. Because again, right at the end of that conversation is when the bad news came. All right. So Jairus got this bad report. It's escalated now. And listen, you can't get any worse than she has died. You know, Jairus could have at that moment turned everything off and shut it all down and said, Jesus, thank you for going with me to this point right here, but there's no point in going any further. I'm sorry I bothered you. I'm going to go on home now and handle my affairs for my family and so forth and so on. But I love the fact, look at verse 36. Now Jesus, oh, and I love the way the Amplified says this, overhearing but ignoring what they said. He overheard the report that came, but he ignored the report that came. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be seized with alarm and struck with fear, only keep on believing. Now, Jesus was not affected by the news that came to Jairus at all. You know why? Because he knew, just like he told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Here was life personified, walking with Jairus. And when the news of death came to Jesus, it didn't shake Jesus at all. It didn't affect him whatsoever. And so he turns, and that's why he was able to ignore what they said. Because listen, you remember I told you Jesus is results oriented. When Jesus started and took the first step with Jairus to go to Jairus's house, he knew what the end result was going to be. You know how he knew that? Because of the words that came out of Jairus's mouth. Come and lay your hands on my daughter and she shall be healed. That was the outcome that was going to take place, because that's where Jairus's faith was. And so in Jesus' heart and mind, it was as good as done. So there was not going to be anything that was going to deter that, unless the only one that could have stopped the whole thing was Jairus. And so that's why he turned to Jairus and he said, listen, he told him, he said, do not be alarmed and struck with fear. Only keep on believing. So Jesus was not disturbed by the news. Matter of fact, he ignored the news. And this is his answer to news that that was contrary to what he knew he was going to do. I want to ask you a question. When the situation escalates and it gets worse instead of better, and you get the report that it has escalated, are you going to do the same thing that Jesus did? Now, we're not in denial, but Jesus knew what the outcome was going to be. No, you know, things might get worse for you financially, before they get better. But here's what the fact is. I know what the outcome is. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so therefore, the decision is mine, whether we back away, we stop, we put a halt to everything, or we continue on and keep on believing like Jesus told him to. So the problem had escalated to the point where the daughter was now dead. And we see by Jesus' model the example of what to do when this happens. I want you to write something down for me, all right? And this isn't in my notes, but this is just a little side note. Learn when to have the vocabulary of silence. Learn when to have the vocabulary of silence. Let me say it one more time. Learn when to have the vocabulary of silence. What do I mean by that? You don't have to verbally respond to everything. Okay? Jairus could have stopped it all by simple words that could have come out of his mouth. But I love the fact that he used the vocabulary of silence and protected his faith. All right, we don't have any record where he responded to what Jesus said. But we do have indications that he obeyed what Jesus said and did not become alarmed, did not become afraid, and kept on believing. Now, I'm going to say this to you. There are going to be times when you're standing in faith, and I've said this to you before, but there are going to be times when you're standing in faith and you're going to have thoughts of doubt in your head. But if you never let those thoughts come out of your mouth, the faith in your heart will remain intact. So you can have doubt in your head and faith in your heart, but as long as you never put words to it, it will not affect your faith. All right? So that's very, very important. So you and I will have opportunities to receive news of an escalation of our situation. But when we hear the news, just ignore it and stay in faith. All right. Now, here's another thing that I noticed when I was studying and meditating on this. You know, people mean well, they're well intended, but a lot of stuff we do out of ignorance. And I'm going to say this to you again, this is a little side note, but Jesus never called any of us to be confession cops. All right. Okay. What do I mean by that? You and I have never been called to go around and straighten out what everybody says. All right. What do I mean by that? What I mean is we have never been called and instructed in the Word of God that when somebody says something contrary to what you believe, that it's your responsibility to straighten them out and to correct what they're saying. Why is that? Why am I saying that? Because notice Jesus said nothing to the messenger. They're just conveying news. They're just saying where they are and what they believe. Jesus just basically ignored what they said. And here's what you and I can do. When somebody says something to you that's contrary to what you are believing God and standing in faith for, just ignore it. Their words have no power over you anyway unless you give it to them. All right. Their words have no power over you and can have any effect on your faith unless you allow it. All right. But my point is this, you know, Jesus did not address the messenger at all. So when somebody says something to you that is contrary to what you are believing God for, then just love them and ignore it, because their words have no bearing on you unless you allow them to. Okay. So very, very important. Now, I want to say this to you. Now, I am sure because of what Jesus said here, when he told Jairus, do not be seized with alarm and struck with fear, only keep on believing, that when those words hit Jairus, I'm sure that he felt fear. Okay.
I was wondering if you were going to say that.
All right. But Just because he felt fear doesn't mean fear was present in his heart. Because you can receive news that can jar you. All right. I mean, it can cause some emotion and some feeling in you, but it's what you do at that moment that determines what is the outcome. So he had the opportunity to feel panic and alarm. And that happens to all of us. You know, you get a phone call, you get something in the mail, whatever the case might be, you know, that news can jar you and you can feel fear. But if you'll do what Jesus told Jairus, don't be alarmed, don't give in to the fear, keep on believing, then you'll be okay. Just don't lay hold of that fear. So just because you feel the fear does not mean that the word is not working and faith is not present. That fear is an emotional response. It's a feeling response, and it has nothing to do with what's going on in your heart and what the word can produce unless you give it place. Okay, very important. And I made a note, Psalm 23, verse 5, you know this. David wrote and he said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Okay, the devil is present. And we cannot pretend or ignore or deny that that's not a fact. And he is going to try and bring fear into your life and bring news and things like that. So again, you know, just because he's present does not mean that the word is not working and you are not winning. Okay? Now, you know, because listen, you're not a robot. So, you know, if you got a bad report from the doctor and it kind of took you off guard or jarred you a minute, you know, that's a natural response, but it's what you do in that moment. Think about this man. When he left the house, his daughter was sick. Jesus was going to heal her. Now it's escalated. He just got the news and his daughter is dead. If he's a decent father whatsoever, that would jar him a little bit. And so again, fortunately, praise God, he took the advice and the counsel and teaching of Jesus, and he did not let the fear get in. So the difference between winning and losing is to not yield to fear and keep on believing what you already released your faith to receive. Don't let go, in other words. So Jesus told Jairus to keep believing the same thing he started with, even with when the contrary news came to them. So don't change what you believe just because the circumstances have changed. Don't change what you start out with, what your faith is based on, just simply because things escalate a little bit. Now, I want to say this to you. Jairus being able to receive a miracle on behalf of his daughter depended more on what Jairus believed than what Jesus believed. And that's so important, okay? Because everything hinged on where Jairus' faith was. And again, as I said to you, he could have shut this thing down immediately when that bad news came. All right, now why is this so important? Because Jairus held the key because he was the one that was going to give permission for Jesus to be able to enter into this situation and raise his daughter up. Had he stopped in his believing, Jesus would have been shut out. Okay? And I challenge each of us, you know, that's why it's so important. Don't quit. Because the moment you quit, you shut Jesus out of working in that situation for you. Okay? So when someone brings a bad report, it matters more about what you believe and say than what they believe and say. That is so important, okay? All right, now, verse 37, it says, "And he, Jesus, permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James." So here is the resurrection and the life personified in the Lord Jesus, and he was confident in that. But notice this, it mattered who he let into that environment. It mattered who he wanted to go into the house with him. Now, you know, there would be some that would believe, well, he loved Peter, James, and John more. No, he didn't. He loved all 12 of the disciples equally. But here's the thing. He wanted Peter, James, and John to experience something and took them into this environment because Jesus had a glimpse into the calling and the assignment that these three men had in their future. That he knew, he had an insight into what these men were going to accomplish when he was no longer here. And he needed them to be trained and taught and see these things in action. You know, if you think about it, remember this, who was it that went on top of the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? Peter, James, and John. Who was it that went further on into the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus? Peter, James, and John. Who was it that went into Jairus's house? Peter, James, and John. So it wasn't that Jesus loved these guys more. No, he knew the destiny that they had in front of them as far as the infant church that was going to be birthed once he was raised up and ascended to heaven. And he needed these men to be solid in what they're taught. Okay. So when you are advancing, now this is so important. When you're advancing, when you're moving forward, you must know who will be in faith and advance with you. Okay. You need to know that, you know, particularly when it's life or death, you need to know who you're surrounded by. You need to know that there are people around you that are able to move forward with you and not hold you back, okay? Look at verse 38. I'm running out of time. He said, when they arrived at the house of the ruler of the synagogue, notice what Jesus did. He looked carefully and with understanding at the tumult and the people weeping and wailing loudly. Now, I can just see this. I try and picture stuff like this in my mind. So I see Jesus walking into the house. He doesn't say a word. We don't have any record where he greeted anybody in the house. He hasn't spoken to Jairus's wife yet. He just walks in the house, and the Bible says that he studied carefully what was going on, and the noise and the people weeping and wailing loudly. Okay. The next verse says, verse 39, and when he had gone in, after he had studied them, he said to them, why do you make an uproar and weep? The little girl is not dead, but is sleeping. Now, is Jesus in denial? Is he pretending like she's not dead? Absolutely not. Again, remember what I told you, he is end result minded. He had already made up his mind what was going to happen back when Jairus said what he said. Let me say this to you. What was Jairus' first statement? Come and lay your hands on my daughter and she will be healed. All right. I want to say this to you. A little bit of death does not stop Jesus' mission from taking place. He's able to overcome both. Okay. In other words, he didn't walk in there. Oh, I didn't believe what they told you when they said your daughter was dead. Boy, she really is dead. I don't know if we can do anything about this situation now. Because you remember, you asked me for healing, but she's dead. That's two different things. No, Jesus was still basing it on what Jairus originally asked for. And as far as he was concerned, let me say it to you this way. It's no more difficult for God to raise somebody from the dead as it is for you to wake up somebody who's asleep. That's why he responded the way that he did. Okay? It is not a difficult thing. God doesn't step back when he encounters something like that and say, oh boy, I guess I better go pray for another week and build myself up so I'm able to handle this. No, it is no difficult. I love what one scripture says. This is an easy thing for God. Your problem, your situation, is an easy thing for God. You know, what does the scripture say? There is nothing too difficult for you. If it's not too difficult, it's easy, okay? So this was an easy thing. And so Jesus was, you know, the reason he said what he said about the girl being asleep is because, again, he was only moved by what the end result was going to be. So verse 40, they laughed and jeered at him, but he put them all out. I love it. And taking the child's father and mother and those who were with him, he went in where the little girl was lying. Now, isn't it funny how quickly these people's emotions changed? I mean, just a few seconds earlier, they're weeping and wailing, making all kinds of noise, falling all over everything, you know, acting up like folks do, and all that kind of stuff. And immediately, all of a sudden, that stopped, and now they're making fun of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? That just kind of stuck out with me, how quickly people can change in their emotions, all right? So if you are going to believe, there are things that you just won't be able to see. So if you're not willing to believe God, there are going to be some things that you're just never going to experience. And these people were not willing to believe God, so Jesus put them out. They weren't going to experience this healing. They weren't going to be able to see this firsthand. So Jesus put them out. Only those who were willing to believe would see him move. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why is it that Jesus took Jairus, his wife, and Peter, James, and John with him, five people, into the room where the little girl was? Why is it that he took Jairus and his wife in there with him?
To have an atmosphere of faith.
Okay. Take it a little step further.
They weren't negative and ridiculing the whole idea.
Let me ask you a question. We find out later this little girl's 12 years old. Who has the authority in this situation?
Oh, the mother and father.
The mother and the father. So he needed them to be in the room with him so that he could do what Jairus was believing him to do. Without that, he couldn't. And so what we have to do, we have to understand, and I won't get into this tonight, but this kind of ties into what we were talking about earlier with the situation that Alan was mentioning. Who has the authority in this situation? Who has the authority? Who is the decision maker in that environment? Because again, Jairus and his wife could have shut it down right then. And Jesus wouldn't have been able to do anything. He would have had to gather up Peter, James, and John and they go to the house. All right. So look what happens. Verse 41, gripping her firmly by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise from the sleep of death. Now, again, Jesus did not speak to a devil. He didn't rebuke a spirit out of the situation. He just spoke life. Now, there were other times that he did minister to somebody and did cast a spirit out of them. There were times when he cast a spirit of infirmity out of somebody. But in this situation, he did what was necessary. And so listen, don't take a cookie cutter approach. I will always tell you this, know what the Holy Spirit wants you to do in every situation. And Jesus knew that. He knew that all he needed to do was speak life into this situation. And verse 42, it says, and instantly the girl got up and started walking around. I love it. You know, the fact here she is, dead. I'm not talking about breathing lightly. She's dead. And so he speaks to her one phrase, and immediately she jumps up and starts walking around. And it says, and they were utterly astonished and overcome with amazement. Guess who wasn't utterly astonished and overcome with amazement?
The people
Jesus.
That were laughing.
No, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the disciples and Jairus and his wife, they got what they were believing for. Let me help you with something. When you are using your faith, it should never surprise you when the results come. Now, we praise God and we get excited about that, but you should never be amazed and be like, boy, that caught me off guard, or I didn't see that one coming. Okay. No. It didn't phase or amaze Jesus at all. He knew what was going to happen. He just had to walk it out, just had to carry it out, okay? So the daughter was raised up. Now, I want to point this out to you, a little side note. The daughter was raised up from the dead and healed at that moment. Had she not been healed, whatever the sickness was that killed her, the moment Jesus raised her up, the sickness would kill her again, and she'd be dead again. So he spoke life, she was raised up, and healed at the same time. Now, there's one other thing I want to say, and this is a humorous, not funny, but it's awesome. Look at verse 43. Notice what Jesus did. He strictly commanded and warned them that no one should know this, and he expressly told them to give her something to eat. Now, two parts of this. Now, we've studied some other cases of healing where Jesus would tell the person that's healed, don't tell anybody about this. And the reason he did that, matter of fact, it said this verbatim in last week's lesson, was that he was thinking about himself and the ability to minister effectively. And so he didn't want the crowds to get so big that he couldn't minister to people. That was one reason. But that's not why he instructed them to do this here. I want you to think about something. Alan, help me out here. How old or what grade or in school is a 12-year-old? Is that middle school?
Seventh grade, yeah.
Okay, so that's middle school, right?
Yeah.
Okay. How would you like to be a middle school 12-year-old little girl and you get branded and known as the one who was dead and you got raised up? You know what you would become? A circus freak. And there would be stares and whispers all around you all the time. And Jesus loved this mother and father and little girl enough, or so much, however you want to say it, to the point he did not want her to become an object of people's attraction and harassment and all that. In other words, he loved her so much, he wanted her to live a normal teenage life and to grow up like a normal person would. And I just love that. I love that about that this particular story. And then I don't know of any preteen or teen that does not like to eat. Okay. So what does Jesus do? He tells them, give her something to eat. Okay. So I love this, but thank God for Jairus staying in faith, holding fast to what he believed God for. And he refused to quit. He refused to let go, even when the situation escalated. And you and I are going to have to do the same thing. There are going to be times when we're faced with a situation and it doesn't get better, it gets worse, but don't let go of what you first believed God to do and to resolve and minister in that situation. Don't back down from that. Don't be moved. Just ignore the escalation and keep believing what you were believing God for.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.